as we read from the Word of God. This morning we'll be reading from the book of Joshua, chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. So it came about, when the people set out from their tents to cross the Jordan, with the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And when those who carried the Ark came into the Jordan, and the feet of the priest carrying the Ark were dipped into the edge of the water, for all the Jordan overflows its banks all the days of harvest, that the waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap, a great distance away at Adam. The city that is beside Zarethan, and those which were flowing down toward the sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off. So the people crossed opposite Jericho, and the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel crossed on dry ground, until all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan. You may be seated.
We come to these pictures in the Old Testament, and there are wonderful parallels to these pictures in the spiritual realm. In many respects, it is our walk through this life and our desire to go home that we're seeing before us. Of course, the Israelites' desire to go into the Promised Land and having to cross through the waters in order to do that is an interesting picture of us going through death and coming into the Promised Land. It is also a picture of us dying to self and entering into the promises of God. So the great pictures that we see. When you go through Scripture, we understand that even the geographic nature of Scripture begins to reveal to us something even heavenly. And as you read in Revelation chapter 22, there is a river that flows down from the throne of God. And it is the river of life. The name itself, Jordan, Yardane, literally means flowing down. It comes from a root word which means to flow down. In fact, within the text, it makes reference to those two things. It gives you the name, and then it says it is flowing down. It is a wonderful picture of God's blessings flowing down to us and overflowing every feast time in which the harvest time comes. And God says, these are the times that you come to gather to me. And you have this interesting picture of God overflowing and giving us abundant blessings at those times when we come to gather together to meet him. It is a wonderful time of grace. As we come to this passage, we are reminded that the necessity of crossing the waters in order to have the blessings that God has in store for us and what is entailed in crossing the waters. One of the things that was made clear to us is there has to be a sense of consecration and preparation in our own lives. That is to say that we're preparing our lives to get rid of the things of this earth. We're shedding those things off, the things that would allure us away from the promises of God, and then we enter into the promises of God with all the blessings that God, the sins that we have that somehow attach themselves to us, or we attach ourselves to them, so easily entangle us and keep us from the blessings that God has in store for us. So there's this consecration, there's this sense of, I'm going to prepare myself to have the blessings of God. I'm not going to be attached to the things of the world. Those things will keep you from embracing the wonderful blessings that God has in store for you. But I think what's also interesting within the passage is the clarity that God is taking you in a place, and the walk of faith is really God taking you places where you've never been before. So the tendency is we live our life in these comfort zones that we make for ourselves, and it's the familiar that makes us feel better in some way, but God purposely doesn't take you through familiar territory, nor does he take you in a realm where human reasoning can help you visualize solutions. You know those particular days where you go, okay, I wonder how this is going to happen. And God goes, okay, now you're walking in the realm of faith. And Scripture tells us that the just will live by faith. That's the way we're supposed to be living. We're not supposed to be living in a realm of, I think I got this, I understand how to do this. And so whether it's God parting the Red Sea or whether it's God pushing up the Jordan, God is taking you to a place where you've never been before and purposely doing that. If you feel a little uncomfortable about that, good, because it's the grace of God that is taking you to trust in Him instead of your reasoning or your ideas of somehow working this out in your strategizing. So God is gracious to do this, and it's part of God taking you through the waters. If, in fact, you have these days in your life, you're walking by faith, and this is a time where you turn to God rather than sitting and trying to figure out what you're going to do. You turn to God, and God will begin to open up those doors in ways that you would never think. What's also wonderful about this particular passage is that you have to see yourself in the picture. Not only is God calling you to consecrate yourself, but He's calling upon you, especially in verse 10, to see God among you, to see God living in you. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And there has to be a participation, there has to be a reality of it in your life in order for this to become real. You have to experience this. And so the wonderful things about these Old Testament passages, you actually see God saying, all of you have to experience this. You're all going to have to cross. You're all going to have to do this. And you're making it a part of your life. And you got to see yourself in the picture, because this journey that we're taking is not virtual. It's not vicarious. Can't do it through somebody else. This journey can't be philosophical. I know that we like to talk about things. I think America is more Greek than we are Hebrew, because Hebrew goes, let's just do it, let's show me. But the Greeks go, well, let's just talk about it. And the thought is, if we text about it enough, or we philosophize about it enough, then somehow it's getting done. But God wants to take us out of that realm of philosophy and academics and into the realm of the reality. Go do it. Go start walking. Then the wonderful picture within this passage is God declaring, I'm going to do wonders among you. And, you know, a lot of faith is actually believing that that's going to happen. I believe God's going to do wonders among me. If you look in particular in verse 5 of this chapter, in chapter 3, he says, you got to consecrate yourself because something's going to happen tomorrow. That's a specific time, isn't it? Something's going to happen tomorrow. The Lord will do wonders among you. The point of the matter is that you and I need to have a sense of confident expectation. There's a great passage in Romans chapter 4 where it talks about Abraham, and it talks specifically about the fact that in hope against hope, he believed. The point of the passage is that contrary to hope in this particular situation, you shouldn't be expecting anything good. He still hoped. He still expected something good. And this is the walk of the believer. We still expect God's going to do something good, even though we can't perceive it or see it in any way, because, you know, faith is the substance of things not seen. We're looking at stuff that's not visual or visible. And we believe that God is good. Therefore, God is going to do good for His people. So there's this sense of, and should be ever, this sense of expectation in our lives that we believe that God is going to be doing good. It's interesting that as you go into Hebrews chapter 11, in particular verse 7, it talks about Noah. And it says this, by faith Noah prepared an ark, because he was actually preparing for things not seen. That's an interesting phrase. So it's really conveying to us that we should be preparing for things not seen. Fasten your seatbelts. Wonderful things are going to happen. And the way it's worded in Hebrews 11 about Abraham left his home. He went not knowing where he was going. Not knowing where he was going. Can you imagine taking a journey? I've tried to do that to my wife every so often. I just go, she goes, where are you going? I go, I'm not sure. But it's not real comforting when people hear that. But if you know that God's leading you, it is comforting. And there is a sense of believing that God's going to do something great. Looking for, as Hebrews 11 says, he was looking for a city that was built by God. That's a great journey. Think about it. We're going to get in the car. We're going to find the city that was built by God. And it is the desire. So Jesus says in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come again. And these are the things that we're looking for. This is the hope of our desires. And James chapter 1, in particular in verse 6, says if you're going to pray, pray believing, because if you don't, you can't expect anything good from God. But every good and perfect gift comes from above. So we know that. And you say, so what exactly should I expect? Well, the way that it's put in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 is, you should expect something greater than you could even imagine. That's what you should expect. I mean, God is doing above what you could even ask or think. So the sense of expectation, when he says, I'm going to do wonders, he's basically saying, watch. Something grand and something marvelous is going to happen in this particular passage. And, you know, when this passage, as we begin to read it, it's unique in the sense that it's not the parting of waters like the Red Sea. It is a pushing up of the waters of the Jordan towards the north, and it's cutting off the waters now down to the south all the way to the Dead Sea. I've read this in a number of different ways, and I've dissected this particular passage arduously to find out exactly what is meant. I have yet to really find an appropriate commentary that really describes exactly what's being said. But let me see if I can describe to you what is actually happening. Talking about wonders, this is a pretty magnificent thing. What he says is that I'm going to cut off the waters to the south so that everything that has been a part of the Jordan, now to the south, is going to be drained, so it's going to cut off. And it's an interesting picture, I think, of the past in our lives. And he says, I'm going to cut those things off, and they're not going to be a part of your life anymore. But he says, but then I'm going to pile in a heap the waters from here, and I'm going to take them, and they're going to go all the way as far as this town or this village or this area called Adam. If you look in the passage, it reads this way, as they begin to cross the ark in verse 16. And the waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose up. So it's very different when you read the passage in Exodus and you see the waters parting. It just says the waters parted. But this is very different. The waters now are standing up, and they're heaping up. And if you look at the passage, the way it reads is, they rose up, so we know that they're not, he doesn't say they rose out. So this isn't the river going, spreading this way. This is the river going up. So the waters begin to rise up in one heap. Okay, so he didn't segment it up and alter, it's just one heap rising up. Okay, if the passage reads, a great distance away at Adam, the city that's beside Zarethan. So if you look at Zarethan, it's a little bit to the west, and it's just giving you a point of reference. So where is this? Well, what we know is it's basically 33 miles away from where Jericho is. They're right in the area of Jericho. So this water is piling up, heaping up, 33 miles. The picture is, and there's really no other pictures that I can gather from this except the fact that the waters have now gone 33 miles up to the sky. When you understand that you're hitting outer space at 62 miles, that's a pretty significant thing, and you figure that the highest mountain on the planet is 5.5 miles high. then you now begin to understand that 33 miles, you're in the troposphere, you're in one of the highest areas that you could be, almost touching the realm of going beyond into the space. Do you think that anybody could see that? And the point seems to be that, you know, I'm going to exalt you. In fact, one of the statements that he makes is to Joshua, I'm going to exalt you before everybody today, and they're going to see. But do you think the nations around saw that? And the point is that God was sending a signal of his greatness and his desires to do great things among his people. And he, like I said, he could have spread out the waters and it could have been just something that was done among them. But he wanted those nations that were coming in to fear his people, and he wanted them to sense the presence of God among them. And what better picture is given within the passage? These people are going to see something marvelous. They're going to see something wonderful. But more than that, God is providing something for his people. And what I wanted to focus on specifically in this text with you today is the fact that God is working among his people, and he desires to work in a sense of our corporate identification, that he's working among us. That God does great wonders when his people gather together. It's us coming together that brings him joy. When you read in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, be careful to preserve the unity of the body together. That it really is, all of this is really about us coming together, isn't it? And so as we look at this passage, what I want you to see is, if you look at the very beginning in verse 14, so it came about when the people set out. See the passage? And here again, interesting parallels to this. It came about when the people set out from their tents. That's a great... Because tents is that word that means that we're just transients, right? And when I think of this specifically as you go into the New Testament, you know, Paul says in 2 Corinthians that, you know, here we are in these tents, talking about our bodies. And we long to be set free, or another way of putting it, we long to pull up the tent pegs. And in many respects, this is what this passage is saying. You're pulling up the tent pegs, you're moving on, you're going into the promised land. You realize that up to this point, the setting that you were in was merely temporary, but now you're going home. You're going into the wonderful land. So it's a great reminder, but the text is going to remind us that this is a joint thing, that the people are doing this. God not doing this for just Joshua. He's doing it together for the people. So the phrase that's used is, so it came about when the people set out from their tents to cross the Jordan, that the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant before the people. He's going to mention again at the end of verse 16, so the people crossed opposite Jericho. And if you look at the very end of verse 17, it reads this way, until all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan. All the nation had finished. We were meant to be a body. We were meant to be people that were joined together. We are the body of Christ. And I think it's interesting when you read a passage like 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, where he begins to talk about the prophets of old and how they were prophesying of things, and they couldn't quite understand everything that they were prophesying. And then the text reads this way, and then it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. That's a great passage, isn't it? Because it's telling us that we're all together. We're a body of Christ, and we're working together to go home. That's a great picture. So that as you come to Revelation chapter 6 in verse 10, you have those souls crying before the throne of God, and they're going, how long before justice reigns? And he says, wait a minute, a little while till we all come in. Isn't that a great picture? Hebrews, in many respects, puts the same thing in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 40. And as you read that particular passage, it reads, apart from us, talks about those that had actually died as martyrs. But apart from us, they would not be made complete. Apart from us, they would not be made complete. That God is holding things back until we all, well, until we all cross the water. He's not gonna bring the water back in until everybody, everyone, finishes crossing the water. And it's an interesting picture that really reveals that we're not separate. We are, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're a part of a body that we, though we are many, we are yet one body. Romans chapter 12 says the same thing. And so the emphasis of this is really conveyed in this particular passage in which they're all crossing together, and it's going to be repeated, the people are crossing together. Now, there are certain things that are happening within the text as well, and let me see if I can list some of those. Let me just say that Scripture is full of examples of pulling the body together, in case you've never really noticed that. Let me just take a side note and say this. If you were to read, say, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 33, when he's talking about communion, he says this: when you come together for this communion, one thing I want you to do, do you remember what it was? Wait for one another. And, you know, hey, well, it's supposed to be communion. It's supposed to be you're communing together with God. He's saying, wait till the whole family gets to the table before we start eating. Is basically what he's saying. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, Paul says, we're all laborers together. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, we're joined together. Galatians 2:2 will say we're actually knit together. I don't know if you knew that or not, but we're actually knit together. Philippians 1:27 says that with one mind and one spirit, we should strive together. Now, what's interesting to me, it doesn't say you should strive apart. It says that when we minister, when we work together, and the wonderful, blessed hope that we have really comes, and I would say the wonderful power of God comes when we're together. We long to see God work in our lives. God says, I do great things when you're together. So that 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says that when you come together, you should build up one another, you should comfort one another. You say, I need to be comforted. It comes together. If you want to be comforted, you're going to see the comforted that is. And so Hebrews 10:25 will say, so when you assemble together, encourage one another, and great things happen. In fact, just to let you know, when we all get to heaven, when we all are taken up into heaven, according to 1 Thessalonians 4:17, the passage literally reads, and I'll just read it. We are caught up together. The way we go is we go together. And so all the way through Scripture, there is a sense of crossing this path together. We're not in this by ourselves. And this wonderful picture to us as well, that God does great things when we come together. The passage reads this way: so it came about when the people set out from their tents to cross the Jordan with the priests carrying the ark. Now, every time you see the phrase carrying the ark, you see it in verse 14. If you look with me in verse 15, and when those who carried the ark, then again in verse 15, they were carrying the ark. Then again in verse 17, the priests who carried the ark. Every time you see that phrase, better to put in the words lifted up the ark. Because it is a picture of exalting God. It's God who's parting the waters. It's God. The ark is that wonderful picture of Christ himself, which almost, the best description is almost a coffin of sorts, in which is a picture of Christ dying for us, as well as the mercy seat over the Ark of the Covenant, which declares that it was by his great mercy that we are saved, and the wonderful things that are in it that really display the heart of Christ who would die for us. It's what are we lifting up? Well, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians in chapter 2, in verse 2, that we came to you knowing nothing except Christ and Him crucified. In other words, we come together, the thing that joins us together, we come together to exalt Christ, lift up Christ. And it's when we lift up Christ, then we begin to see great things happening. And we all walk in that path together in following the exalted Christ. And that's the picture in the passage. So the purpose of the leaders is to, what's the purpose of the leaders? To exalt Christ. You then watch the exaltation of Christ and you say, I will follow Him. And so a great picture within the passage. So they were carrying the Ark of the Covenant, the promises of God. The reason why it's called Ark of the Covenant is why? Covenant means promise. God promised He would never leave us nor forsake us. He promised that He would save us, that if we believed in Him, we would not perish. So our eyes are on the goodness of God, the promises of God, that He is, I'm going to take care of you. Though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to leave you. I'm with you. And we're going to make this. And your eyes are on those promises of God. Your eyes are on Christ, who is that solid ground. So as you look in verse 15, and when those who carried the ark came into the Jordan, the feet of the priests carrying the ark were dipped at the edge of the water. That's a great picture, isn't it? Their feet were dipped in the water. There's a verse in Ephesians chapter 6 in verse 13 where it talks about standing firm. And the way it reads is this. You having done everything to stand firm. Now the wonderful thing about this is it go on in Scripture and it says, and God will make you stand. But the passage says you need to do everything to stand firm. God will make you stand. You need to stand there and say, I'm going to, look, even if I stand at the edge of the water, I'm going to stand firm. And God says, now watch me part the water. It is your desire to do everything that you can do to stand firm. It's not you making yourself stand firm. It's the desire to stand firm that God rewards. And so a great picture within the passage as the feet of the priests carrying the ark were dipped at the edge of the water. For the Lord overflows His banks all the days of the harvest. Now, He's telling us in the passage who overflows the banks. God. Why does He do this? Well, the days of the harvest. Why does He do that? Because the days of the harvest are the times in which God meets. Three times a year He meets with the children of Israel, and specifically to the gathering of the people. And it's each time it's a time of first fruits. It's a time of the fruits of that are gathered in the Pentecost, and then ultimately it is a time of ingathering and fall. There are three times, and all three of those times God makes sure that there's a bounty that comes. In other words, God is pleased and He blesses when you and I meet together to worship Him. When God is exalted, when we exalt Him, when we lift Him up, when we follow Him, when we come together to do that, God is pleased with this. People say, I don't need to go to church. I don't really need to gather together. I don't think you understand the dynamics. God is not pleased if you're not together. You can say, well, I'll write the family. God says, I want you together. And it's a desire of God to do this. So God begins to do great wonders in this time that the waters were flowing down, which Yarad is basically Yardane. We get the word Jordan. Waters were flowing down. It's the blessing of God that now He is going to demonstrate, and He has these great blessings, as Matthew says, stored up for you. Stores them up in a great heap, and it is a picture to the people around us. You know, how is it that you have joy and it doesn't seem to leave you, and how is it that? And God just keeps storing up blessings, a peace, a freedom from anxiety. How is it that we have these blessings and God just keeps storing them up? And only this, but we have a treasure in heaven. And so You can literally see the blessings here, but they go on and reach into the heavens. And what a great picture that is as God begins to display this, that the waters are flowing down and these things begin to happen. And the fact that he cuts off the salt sea, and well, the salt sea is a picture of Sodom and Gomorrah and all the things that had been. But God is gracious to do that. And then it says, the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant, verse 17, of the Lord stood firm on dry ground. Don't you like that? I mean, when we come together, one of the reasons that we come together is to encourage one another to stand firm. We're going through the waters of life. There are difficulties that are going to have to be crossed, but we're doing this together. And God is going to provide a way as he begins to see us elevate him together. God's going to provide a way. And God does great things during these times, doesn't he? Great wonders, which you and I see. We stand firm, according to Scripture, in the faith. So Paul will write in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, "Beloved brothers and sisters, be firm, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." And in 1 Thessalonians 3, 8, we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. There is a desire that we should have for one another to stand firm, to be on solid ground. And they stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all Israel crossed on dry ground until all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan. The picture is of us coming into the blessings of God, but it seems as if the blessings were meant for all of us. As you read Psalm chapter 95, it is a psalm that encourages the body to sing together. There are a number of psalms that make reference to this, but Psalm 95 just puts it so clearly. I can just read it to you. It starts off this way. Psalm 95, verse 1. "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is great." Verse 16. "Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are his people." Hosea 6:1 puts it this way. "Come, let us return to the Lord. He will help us. He will save us. He will raise us up in 3 days. And then it says this, a very interesting verse. "Let us press on to know the Lord." Even when you consider the Lord's Prayer, it's not in the singular. "Our Father, which art in heaven, holy is your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day. Forgive us our sins." It is a corporate prayer. And, you know, one of the things that's being reminded in this particular Psalm 95 is how contagious he goes on. He says, don't harden your hearts as in Meribah. Well, he's talking about, you know, this journey that they were taking in the wilderness. And he goes, how contagious is grumbling, is complaining? How contagious is hopelessness and despair? What you should be doing is encouraging one another. Let us praise God together. Let us worship God together. And there is a strength and there is a power. Hebrews 4:13 says that you and I should be encouraging one another day after day. And now, that's pretty hard to do if you're not with one another. That's why Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says, don't forsake the assembling together. Yeah, because that's what you're supposed to do, is be together. It is that sense of, and in many respects, if you look at Hebrews chapter 12, there is a making sure that we all make it together. If you read with me in Hebrews chapter 12, it's a great, great passage because it is encouraging in the sense of there's a realization that I'm here and you're here to help each other. You're walking through these waters together. You're not walking alone. So if you look in Hebrews chapter 12, it tells us that, okay, verse 11, there are times that of hardship in all of our lives of the discipline of the Lord. But it says, what should we do? Well, verse 12, therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Help them cross over. The picture that we're getting in Joshua chapter 4 is a picture of life. God is going to bring us through the water. He's going to bring us through the difficulties so that we might trust in Him. Without going through the waters of difficulties, we would think that we were the one that controlled the universe. But it's the graciousness of God that takes us through the waters. But He is calling upon us to do it together. That the strength comes when we do it together. And God is not only rescuing me, He's rescuing us. But in that rescuing us, He is uniting us. It is the desire of God's heart to unite the body. This is what this is all about, really. So that when people perceive themselves as separate entities in this thought of church, it's just totally erroneous that God, because God has ordained us to work together. If I were to put this in the most simplistic of forms, I would say this in just putting it in the realm of practice within this body. If in fact you want to see the wonders of God, if in fact you want to see God do great things in your life, then we need to do it together. And there are fundamental principles within this passage. Here's the first one. Show up. You got to show up. I mean, Hebrews 10 says, don't forsake the assembling. You've got to show up. There's just no way you're going to cross the Jordan. There's no way that anybody else is going to cross if they don't show up. Don't forsake the assembly. Come together. And there is a coming together that happens, and there is an encouragement that happens just when people show up. Haven't you noticed that? I mean, when people show up, you go, wow, I'm so glad to see you. And there's an encouragement that happens in that. The second thing that I see in the passage is that we're walking together. Have you ever taken a walk with somebody? My dad used to be it's hard to believe, but my dad used to be a real fast walker. I remember as a kid just running as fast as I could. Slow down, Dad, you know, trying to catch up with him. If we're going to walk, let's walk together. I mean, can you imagine somebody racing across the waters and leaving everybody else behind? And I said, let's walk together. Let's do it together. You know, part of the joy of the journey is walking together. That's part of the joy of the journey. And I could just imagine how encouraging it was just talking among themselves as they began to see the wonders of God and that thing just sticking way up into the sky, almost into the space, and going, wow. You know, you start sharing the praise of God. Isn't God great? Walk together. The third thing that I would say is keep your eyes on the exalted Christ. Keep your eyes on the exalted. We're all walking together, and our focus is on that Ark of the Covenant. He's the one preparing the way. He's the one setting your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. He's the one that we're looking at, but we're doing this together. And it's the thing that unites our hearts together is that we're all looking to Him. We're not looking at each other, so we don't have to be embarrassed. We don't have to worry about what everybody else is thinking about us. Our eyes aren't on them. The Bible says we recognize no man according to the flesh anymore. We're not looking at what you look like. What we're looking at is the exalted Christ. And we come together with that in mind, believing that He's leading the way, and we're going to keep our eyes on Christ and follow His examples. Therefore, be imitators of God. Walk in love just as Christ. The Bible tells us we have somebody to imitate, somebody to follow. And then I would say this, While you're walking, don't trip up anybody. Don't get in their way. Don't slow them down. Don't put burdens on them. Let's get across. We're all trying to get across. Somebody's going to fall. They're going to trip over something. We understand that. Just don't you trip them up. I always think of Romans chapter 14 when I think of this particular thing. And I think one of the great conclusions of this, because, you know, we have a tendency to start arguing with people about our own opinions about things. And he says, you know what? You know what you really need to do? Just make sure you don't cause a stumbling block. And it is part of the journey that we're undergoing. We're trying to get across. We're doing everything we can to get everybody across. And we're trying to do everything we can to make sure that we're not holding somebody back, tripping somebody up, causing any kind of hurt or pain along the way. And then I would say this, that if in fact you see somebody fallen, pick them up. That's what Hebrews chapter 12 is about, right? You see somebody hurt, pick them up. Don't sit there going, wow, that's terrible. What, you can't walk? What, are you an idiot? Tripped over your own feet? You know, I mean, pick them up. And then as you pick them up, help them out. You know, maybe have a sore knee. Patch them up. But patch them up to get them moving. You know, unfortunately, I think there's sometimes we sit with them and we go, oh, that's terrible. I guess you just have to lay here. And that's not going to work out well. The whole reason why we're patching people up is to get them through the waters, to get them to the promises of God, to get them to the throne of God. And it's the whole reason why we're doing it. If in fact you're patching somebody up and your desire is to hear from them, well, you're such a nice person. And then you'll sit there and you'll go, oh, no, I'm not really. No, really, you're a nice person. Well, tell me more. So, but our purpose isn't that at all, is it? Let's get them across. Let's get them. Come on, brother, quit talking about me. Let's get you across the water. God is doing great things, and he has great things in store for us. Let's not sit here. You know, there was a guy 38 years in his sickness by the pool, and Christ goes, are you even wanting to get well? You know, people like to get stuck in these particular areas, and we're patching them up, we're moving them on, we're in a battle of sorts. We're trying to get them to finish this course, as Paul will say in 2 Timothy. We're finishing, Timothy. Let's do it. And that's how we're encouraging one another. And then I would say ultimately, as we come together and we help everybody as we cross, help remind people that God's got this. You know, you're walking across, you know, somebody's going, I don't know how much longer that water is going to stay up there. You know, you need to just look at them and go, look, God made the way. He's heaped those things up for us. God's got this. God's got this. And it is that picture, if you look with me, and the Psalm 46 that Sonny was reading. It's a great picture because it puts us in this place of turmoil. We're in a world of turmoil. You know, things are shaking. Foundations are moving. And it's overwhelming to us. There's a wonderful reminder in the first three verses. It doesn't matter if the whole earth is shaking underneath you. We've got a place of peace. And God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. I like that phrase, a very present help, because, you know, you could call for help and somebody say, well, I'll be there in 20 minutes, but I need you now. And it's the grace of God. Therefore, we will not fear. See, we have nothing to be afraid of. Look, we're all crossing through the water. Why are you telling people you have something to be afraid of? Why are you listening to people say, I'm afraid? Tell them stop. God's got this. God's got this. He's doing this for us. We're going to make it. I don't think we're going to make it. We're going to make it. Tell them we're going to make it. Tell people you're going to make it. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change. Oh, things are happening. I can't control. You can't control the water. You can't control anything. There's nothing you can control. Though the mountains should slip in the heart of the sea, though the waters should roar and foam, there is a river. Look at this river that God has done for us. Look how he blesses us every harvest season. Look how he makes it stand up for us. Look how he washes away our sins. There is a river. Keep your eyes on the power of the ark going through the river. There is a river whose streams are glad in the city of God, the holy dwelling place of the Most High. Or as Revelation 22 would say, the river of life flowing from the throne of God. So that what should you do? Verse 10. Stop worrying about things that you can't do. Verse 10. Cease striving. Stop worrying. Know that I'm the one that exalts things. I take down one, I exalt another. I'm the one that is watching over you. I'm the one that will take care of you. You having done everything you can, now stand firm. Brother, let's watch the hand of the Lord do this. Sometimes he takes us right up to the edge of the water, and sometimes our feet get a little wet. Stand firm. Watch what God's going to do. And we should be telling each other these things. If you're walking on this journey and you're helping people get to the promises of God, don't mess them up. Let's get them through. Father, we give you thanks for your loving kindness to us, for your watch care over us. Lord, it is our belief, it is our confidence that you've got this. We don't have to be afraid of anything. We're on this journey, and we have to pass through waters, but we're doing this with you, and we're doing this together. And this pleases you. And in the realm of that, you do great things. We have no idea what you're going to do, but I know this, that it's going to be beyond what I could ask or think. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. The Lord's asking you to do it together. Go through the waters together. Build up one another. Encourage one another. Show up for one another. And help each other walk through the waters as you keep your eyes on God together. And you exalt the Lord together. You're going to see wonderful things. You pray a sunny place. could rise and sing this chorus with us.
In unity, behold how good, how pleasant it is for brothers to live in love. For we are the body of Christ, united by Jesus' own blood. Standing against division and strife, finally we're standing together as one. Behold how good, how pleasant it is for brothers to live in unity. Behold how good, how pleasant it is for brothers to live in love.
Lord bless you this week.